Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull, England. Today we continue our series entitled Practical Christian Living, based on the last three chapters in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. All who would follow Jesus need to put their faith into practice. Today's message is entitled Walk in Love. This is a very important instruction from the Apostle Paul, and we believe you'll be helped and blessed as you listen. Maurice Payne is the speaker. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and singers. If this program is a help and a blessing to you, we would like to hear from you. Stay tuned for today's message.
Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5, verse 2.
The New Testament, and indeed the whole Bible, tells us a lot of what God would have us to know about love. The world has increasingly filled the imagination with thoughts of love based upon physical attraction. And such love, as it is popularly called, is far removed from the experience in Paul's letter here, Walk in Love. Furthermore, the present-day obsession with sensual love has taken place to the exclusion of that deeper quality of love that is so important to a wholesome life, an understanding of which is essential if the Christian life is to be fulfilled. The Greek language has three words for the English word love, and we need to understand this. First, just as a person may express a love for baked beans or the English countryside or the weather today, that love is described in Greek by the word philos. It conveys the sense of being given a friendly or pleasing sensation. And then the next word, which we would use when we said, I love you, is the Greek word eros, and refers to the sexual attraction experienced by us all and which, when responded to, results in love. Eros can be a deep bond and affection, but it is always related to sensual attraction. The third and deeper experience is described by the Greek word agape, and this isn't dependent upon receiving pleasure or upon any visual or physical attraction. When we read, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, this is the word agape. This took place when there was nothing attractive about us, and when on our part we were in no state to return any affection whatever. It is important to note that we are not told that God did something that would cause us to be lovable and then he loved us. He loved us with a deep agape love that is not dependent upon response. Of course, philos can lead to eros and then to agape. A person may like the material of the garment and then he is attracted to and fall in love with the wearer. Finally, the depth of such love may be such that when health and looks are gone, the true love is expressed in loving and caring through a long and debilitating illness. The love that the apostle is describing when he writes, walk in love, is agape love. The follower of the Lord Jesus should know a depth of love found nowhere else. And the nearer he or she draws to the Lord Jesus, the more their life is enveloped in and manifests that love. The first and important point to notice is that such loving or walking in love is to be the result of following the Lord. The analogy is drawn between followers of Christ and dear children who desire to be like their father. The child starts by admiring and exalting its parent. Now, while it must sadly be said that children sometimes become disappointed in and disillusioned with their parents, it's never so with the child of God. The wonder, love, and delight that the child of God finds in the Heavenly Father should ever be on the increase. God is love, said John in his first letter. And to know him is to immerse oneself more and more in that great ocean of love. Love is an important expression of the Godhead. The Father has loved the Son and given all things into his hand, Jesus said. Jesus testified that he did always those things that pleased his Father. And the voice of the Father from heaven spoke of his beloved Son. That same love is shed abroad in the hearts of his children by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Not to experience the love of God is not to know God. God so loved that he gave. Love always gives. We see the love of God in the gift of that love, the Lord Jesus. He came in response to his Father's love and revealed the Father to us through his own person of love. The love of Jesus far transcends all other love. He loved the unlovely. He touched the leper and talked to the sinful city woman. He refused to send away the multitude without bread, and on another occasion would not move on until a blind beggar calling to him for mercy was brought to him. Jesus looked up into the branches of a tree where the despised tax collector Zacchaeus was waiting and became guest in the house of a sinner in order to save him. Jesus proceeded unperturbed through his earthly ministry in spite of criticism and outright opposition, and miraculously survived several assassination attempts until the time came for him to lay down his life. His was an atoning death for the sin of the world. And he went to die as meekly as, the prophet put it, a lamb to the slaughter. All this was because his love reached out to those he'd come to save. There's no greater evidence to this than when he hung upon the cross and there he cried,
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 34.
He gave himself in love, and his offering was received or accepted by his Father. When the sinner finds the Saviour, he enters a realm of great love. And as he remains there, he must begin to live or move in love. Consciously or unconsciously, he must imitate the Lord.
We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19.
That love is expressed to our brother. It is John who reminds us that to say we love God and yet not love our brother means we do not practice God's righteousness. Hating one's brother makes a man a murderer after the manner of Cain. Our love must be patterned on Christ's love. The Apostle Paul, in his life of dedication and service, wrote of the love of Christ constraining him. The life of the believer should be patterned on the Lord Jesus, and the most important manifestation of this should be seen in the exhibition of true love. Your Christian life is of no practical value unless bathed in this love, and your behaviour towards those around you characterized by the compelling force of that love. In your street, among your friends, down your lane, at your work, you should be seen to be walking in love. Now we can only copy or imitate what we've seen and known. There's much love in the world, that is practiced by those who have not seen the Lord, and we thank God for it. But that is not the love the apostle is describing here. That is why he first writes that we are as followers to be dear children and then to walk in love. If anyone is trying to live the Christian life without having seen the Lord, that person has a very difficult task, and at best can only succeed in being a hypocrite in pursuing it, unless true conversion takes place. Whatever our situation in life, we do have opportunity to decide the way that we behave in the place we find ourselves. For this reason, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be true followers and walk or live in love. We should notice that the Apostle expects us to imitate the Lord as dear children imitate their father. It is a wayward child that will have nothing to do with its parent. Indeed, rebellion causes the child to be unlike its parent. The dear child is loved by its parent, whom it in turn loves. The picture then is of the apostle speaking to those who love the Lord, keep his commandments, and ever seek to please him. To these, he says, walk in love. We all have a life to live. You may look at this fact in two ways, either of finding yourself here, or you may prefer to think of yourself being placed here. Both are true, and the result is that life, like any opportunity or challenge, is something we should seek to grasp to the full. Everyone who would follow the Lord must be specially grateful for the gift of life given them. It is to fully grasp this opportunity given that the Apostle Paul urges his readers to live a life of love or walk in love. It is so easy to squander or dissipate the gift of life, to live it selfishly, even while professing to be concerned for others. Now, look at the sacrifice of love. Not only is the life of love the result of following the Lord, it is to be a copy of the Lord Jesus, and in particular, the sacrifice seen in his love. Listen to these words of Jesus.
Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 15, verse 13.
Love that is selfish is not agape love. There is a form of love, an important part of which is personal gratification. This kind of love expects to receive, but true love gives.
The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20.
We know from Paul's great dissertation on love in his letter to the Corinthian believers that true love surmounts all obstacles. It succeeds where all else fails. It is patient and kind, not self-seeking or rude. It isn't easily angered and keeps no record of wrong. It always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Once the truth of this is grasped, we see the great value in Paul's injunction that we should walk in love. To do this is the finest attitude we can adopt. But it calls for sacrifice. That quality of free will which is given us enables us to sacrifice, to give ourselves in the service of others. It also allows us to do nothing for others but what we are made to do. We find a good illustration in the caring of a welfare state, much of which is by dictate or decree. It is a cold, inanimate, caring thing, but that's not like God's love, or the love we should express to others. Look by contrast at the love found in Christ toward us, the great love wherewith he loved us extended to us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He loved us and gave himself for us. Love was the driving force that caused our Saviour to leave the glory of heaven and descend to the plains of earth to obtain our redemption. Jesus eminently displays the perseverance of love in his high priestly prayer, recorded in John chapter 17.
Having loved his own that were in the world, He loved them unto the end.
This is but an expression of the Old Testament revelation from the Lord Jehovah.
I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31, verse 3.
And then we need to receive his love. We walk in love as a result of knowing the Lord and seeking to follow him. We can only walk in love as we receive his love. Primarily, our love is to him, and we love him because he first loved us. The love of God cannot be shown to others until we've received its warmth and blessing. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given us. On one occasion, Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "You receive the Holy Spirit." Without the Holy Spirit, any attempt to walk in love is prone to weakness and failure. The task is too great. Our own resource is inadequate to begin to meet the need. But the ocean of God's love begins to flow into our heart and out to the world by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Having laid as foundation the necessity to experience God's love, as they think from merely believing in it and recognizing it, now let's look at the objects of that love. Walking in love indicates being enveloped in it. We live and move in the environment of God's love. And while our love and gratitude must be first and foremost towards him, evidence of it must be seen in our love to our fellow men. The Apostle John puts it this way.
How can we say we love God, whom we have not seen, if we do not love our brother, whom we have seen? 1 John 4, verse 20.
Everybody knows the Lord's injunction, love your enemies. This has become a universally known precept of Christ's teaching. Yet this seems so far above us. It is beyond our reach, particularly when Jesus reinforced it with the words,
"Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who insult you and persecute you." Matthew 5, verse 44.
But we shouldn't stop there, for Jesus went on,
"That you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven."
That is to say, if you were to be a true child of God, you'll love your enemies. After all, we were enemies and aliens in our minds by wicked works when God loved us. But we may begin with those nearest to us. Our love should be expressed to parents who brought us into the world, and then to parents in the Lord who led us into the kingdom. Furthermore, that love should extend to all the brethren. Those most familiar with sections of the Christian church will best know how the energies of the evil one have been directed towards hindering brethren loving one another. In one point of his letter to the Corinthians, the apostle states that there have to be differences that it may become clear who has God's approval. That's in 1 Corinthians 11:19. Besides, there may be more than one way of looking at a thing. You may view most landmarks from more than one aspect. An employer generally regards a problem related to administration in quite a different way from an employee. But then, living a life of agape love must affect family, friends, and acquaintances, those whom the Bible calls neighbours. All too often, if neighbours or workmates know anything about a person's faith at all, it is only the externals of religion or church going, whereas the Christian life should be lived by the disciple all the time. Love your neighbour as yourself is a well-known saying of Scripture, but one that is little practice. Again, love works no ill with his neighbour is another statement in the New Testament. Jesus repeatedly points to the importance of a relationship of trust and help being established with our fellow men. Only when we love our brother and love our neighbour can we hope to love our enemies. Yet the very concept of divine love, as expressed to the human race and witnessed in the coming of God's Son to be our Saviour is that God loved those who didn't love him. And in this greatest of all illustration of love, we can also see the mighty power of love. As followers of the Lord Jesus, the world over, will all testify to being lovers of the Lord Jesus. Agape love is able to suffer wrongfully because it doesn't expect to receive until it is given all. So it is not easily provoked, and indeed is able to disregard any ugly situations it meets as it seeks to meet a need. As the Apostle says in his great love chapter, love never fails. That's why we can reach out towards and reach to our enemies. Immediately following this injunction, the Apostle Paul gives a warning. With every blessing, there is a temptation. Walking in love can lead to illicit love, free love, or immoral love if care is not taken. It is as though an immersion in agape love without due care can lead to an unholy immersion in eros love. Yet, if love is to be agape love, without its insincerity, it must be pure and unsullied from the world. Let love be without dissimulation, as this verse is rendered in the Authorized Version. This means there is to be no ulterior motive in the behaviour of any one of us. This is a high standard for any generation. Yet the Spirit has included in Scripture for the edification of the Church in all generations, and we do well to distance ourselves from these things. We may be in the world, yet not of the world. And we may live a life of love with all the accompanying help and blessing that brings to our fellows without becoming tarnished or spotted with the uncleanness all around us. The followers of the Lord Jesus must take upon themselves the discipline of discipleship. As the Apostle says, there are things that are improper for God's people. Standards of holiness may be out of vogue today, but they're still in the New Testament. They are not difficult or irksome when the disciple is walking in a relationship of love for the Lord. In an age when capital punishment is abolished in many countries, when corporal punishment is almost not existent in many homes, when it can be an offence to smack your child when it is naughty, and a generation of parents has said, well, let children do as they will, is it surprising that the prohibition of the letters in the churches found in the New Testament seem very extreme? The way that Paul describes as an idolater the immoral, impure, or greedy person points to the worship there is of the god of sex, love, and avarice. Those who continue in this way can have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Where are the empty or vain words the apostle refers to? Are they not the word of man's wisdom? How can the wisest counsel be relied upon when it is given without recourse to God's word? Therefore, we must not be partakers with those who decide without consulting the Lord. Our testimony must shine forth as we live in agape love towards one another, our neighbour, and even in those of our enemies who may despise us. Now the last point, it mentioned in the second verse of this chapter, it's the fragrance and beauty of Christ's love, as he gave himself an offering, an atoning sacrifice to God. And by implication, the fragrance brought to those around us by Christians whose walk or life is one of love. God the Father was well pleased with his Son's coming to our world in a human form, and he publicly said so. Though the awfulness of the crucifixion caused a veil of darkness to envelop the scene for 3 hours, yet the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God giving his life a ransom was more fragrant than any incense or wave offering undertaken in the Old Testament. The offering of our Saviour Jesus appeased the wrath of a holy God against the sin and rebellion that had infected our world and held it captive in its evil grasp. Now the way back to God was open. communion and fellowship by the efficacy of that sacrifice was restored. We read that the Lord smelled the pleasing sacrifice that Noah offered when he came out of the ark. So it must be with the life that is lived in the love of Christ. It is a blessed fragrance to all around. Our world, our land, our street, our home needs love. It is tired and dissatisfied with eros and eroticism. It needs the deep, deep love of Jesus. How will it receive it, if not through you and me? The world may ridicule those who follow the Lord, but in many cases, those who resist the gospel are putting on a show. Outright and forthright opposition is sometimes fiercest just before the love of Christ begins to take effect. So, walk in love. It will be a life of nearness to the Lord, a joy to you, and of blessedness to your fellow men and women.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now listen to Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, "Precious Saviour, draw me closer, closer to your heart of love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, all my barriers remove."
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.